Listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but it's just been one fight after the other this morning. It has just been one fight after the other. And the enemy is going to do everything he can to stop worship. He's going to do whatever he can to stop the spread of the gospel. But I got news for him. You're not talking to just Christians this morning. We're talking to born-again believers. Soldiers in the army of God. How many of you... I don't even know how to even say this. But when I was a youngster, back in the old days, I'm not advocating anything. I'm just using this as an illustration. All right, can I do that this morning? I have that kind of liberty. But we handled things out behind the gymnasium, if you will. Amen. I mean, if there was problems, I'll meet you after school. Anybody else? Well, yeah. Well. And if the teacher was coming, somebody would yell, "Break it up! Break it up! Man, there they come." Settle down. Settle down. Settle down. Remember I said we ain't advocating for this. Message title this morning, "Break It Up." Lord, I need Your help today like never before. God, Your people need Your anointing this morning, not to hear some words from a preacher, but to hear from heaven above today. God, as we look at Your Word, I pray, God, that hearts would be open. Lord, there are those that have come into this place, and sometimes people come in, and we have the attitude of our heart that says, "Okay, move me. Move me." No, we're to step in. Step into the realm. We're to move closer, to draw near unto God, to do our part to receive what God has for each one of us. And Lord, this morning as we are here, Lord, I pray we're not here just to get our back patted or rubbed or a little pat on the head because Johnny and Susie have been good kids today. But I pray, God, You put a boot in the back of our lap and tell us to get in the battle, to be a part of the fight, Lord, to get in and take what You have promised us, Lord. And I pray this message today would encourage us to take one more look at what You have for us as Your children. In Jesus' name, God, don't let nobody leave here today the same way they came. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many times as parents have you yelled at your children? Listen, any good parent will tell you that raising children is not an easy job. James Dobson goes so far as to say that parenting is not for cowards. Can I just tell you today, let me just get real vocal, real blunt this morning and talk to maybe what we would consider the younger generation of parents today. Because it seems as though the younger generation of parents today want to be their kids' friends. God never called you to be your child's friend. He called you to be their parent. My dad didn't have a problem not being my buddy. He had no problem with straightening me out after he had bent me over. Being a parent is definitely a labor of love, and it takes a great deal of time. It takes a great deal of effort. It takes a great deal of patience. But yet one sweet smile, one thank you, or even a minor accomplishment by your child can easily make the toughest task worthwhile. A very necessary part of good parenting is setting rules and putting up boundaries. And then taking the appropriate action when those guidelines are broken or disobeyed. Appropriate guidelines. While disciplining a child can be just as painful for us as parents as for our children, it is essential that we back up our words with actions in order to be true to our word and to protect our children from further harm. If you tell your child this or that, if they do this or that, you should do this or that. I've heard my own family members, tell their children, "You do that again, I'm going to break your arm." No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to do that. Don't tell your child that you're going to break their arm. You're not going to break their arm. But we say those kinds of things because maybe we think it packs more of an influence. Listen, when my dad said, "If you do this, I'm going to bust your hind end," I knew what was coming. Probably within the hour. Because I was probably going to blow it again within the hour. I had no doubt when my dad said, "This is what's going to happen." That was exactly, without question, that's what was going to happen. My dad didn't spank me because he didn't like me. He didn't spank me because he wanted to be mean to me. He spanked me because he had set some boundaries and some parameters up in my life and said, "Listen, you stay in those boundaries and those parameters, everything is going to be great. You step outside of that, there's going to be trouble in River City." And it was called love. The worst part, give me the beating any time of the day. That time when he had set you down and say, "Now, son, I want you to know," some of you already know what I'm saying. You've heard it. You've heard it. "This is going to hurt me as much or worse than it's going to hurt you." Well, don't put yourself through it, Dad. Don't do it to yourself. Somehow my dad always managed to overcome his pain to deliver mine. "And this is what you get for it." Woo! It ain't that my dad didn't want me to do things and have fun and be a young man and those kinds of things. But he wanted to establish some rules. There are some things that he taught me as a young man that still are teaching me today, that I stay within the parameters. Listen, we're living in a society where good's bad and bad's good. My dad taught me pretty early that good was good and bad was bad, and you better not cross the line. Despite all of the love, sadly, despite all of the nurturing we offer our children, some still choose to go astray. And when that happens, it disappoints us greatly. By the way, this isn't a message on parenting. It's not. But I want to tell you early on that we have a Father. And if you think He don't know how to discipline you and I, ooh, son. Despite all the love and the nurturing we offer our children, still some will go astray. Some will completely disappoint us greatly. And in the same way, when the Lord planted Israel in the desert, He had great hopes that the vine would produce abundant fruit and lead to a harvest of righteousness. And tragically, God's people did not fulfill their great potential. Down through the centuries, their wicked behavior cut God's heart. You ever had a child? You ever had a child disappoint you? You remember how that felt? The pain that creates in your heart? Think about God. Think about the way we have hurt the heart of God and cut the heart of God. Time and again, He appealed to them to repent, but they rejected His appeals. They persisted in their wicked lifestyle and false worship. And now it was time for Him to execute judgment against them. This morning, this message is birthed out of Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. And in this passage, God explains why it is that He is about to judge Israel. And He makes one last appeal to them to start over by planting a crop of righteousness. Just real quickly, if I could get you to just stand for the reading of the text of God's Word in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. Remember, this is God crying out to His people. He's giving them one more chance. He's appealing to them one more time. Please start over. Plant a crop of righteousness. And this is what He says. Verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Father, I pray today as I try my best, Lord, with Your anointing on my life, with Your anointing on Your people, to rightly divide Your Word, to explain Your Word, God, that in a way that not only will we understand it, but God, in a way that we can take what we hear and learn and understand today, apply it to our life, and see change happen, see fruit produced, see seeds planted, God, and a crop come up. And Father, I thank You for it. Let that be Your plan, Your purpose for this message today, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You can sit down. If you were to go back to Hosea chapter 10 and read through there, you would find that there's a lot that's being said here in this chapter. Sometimes in the world, we think, well, the Old Testament stuff, that's not for today. I got news for you. It's for today. The Old Testament is relevant for today. There are stories in the Old Testament. There are examples throughout the Old Testament that you and I need to learn from. Amen? There's a lot that's being said in Hosea chapter 10. God is listing in that chapter how His chosen people have went astray, how they've went their own way, how they've done their own thing, and ultimately went against all that God had put them there to do. Can I just tell you something? God didn't just open up, you know, the desert or whatever and say, go out there, you know, just go have fun. No, He had a purpose and a plan. Listen, I was doing fine, living a great life in St. George, Utah, in Washington, Utah, pastor in a great church, and the enemy came in and knocked me to the ground. I thought I was done. I thought my ministry was done. I thought everything was done. But God, prior to that event, let me just tell you, I'm not going to go into all of it, but let me just tell you what happened before that. I had a man of God, a prophet, an anointed evangelist of God in there. And we were in revival services for two solid weeks, every day, every night. We were in revival. And God was doing some crazy stuff. I mean, it was powerful in that place. And God was moving by His Spirit. And this evangelist came to me toward the end of that, and he said to me these words. He said, if God came and asked you and told you to leave here, would you do it? That was the beginning of my end. Because I said, not on your life. I said, I don't think that's God at all. I thought everything else that had happened in the last 2 weeks was God, but not that. Because that was so far outside of my comfort zone. Listen, I've been here for 11 years, man. This is my blood, sweat, and tears. I've poured my life and my family into this thing. No way in the world would God do that. Yeah, He did. And I believe He wanted me back here. And so I'm here. And I've got Star Trek. Scotty, put up the shields. Raise the shields. Raise the defense mechanisms. Put your shields up. Don't let the onslaught of the... Don't wait for them to start shooting. Prepare ahead of time. Amen? Listen, when the bullets are already flying, it's a bad time to look for cover. I'm just telling you, God has great things for you and I to do right here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. God is listing how His children have went astray. They did their own thing. They went their own way and ultimately went against all that God had put them there to do. Can I tell you something? God has put you here for such a time as this. Amen? Listen, in a nutshell, judgment is about to fall on, and God, in His great compassion, is reaching out one more time to get His people to seek Him and to repent. Can I tell you something? I'm not a prophet, but I think that there are some things that that you can just see without being a prophet. Let me just declare one of them to you. We are living in the last moments of the last days. God is pouring out His Spirit. God is saying to the people, repent because I'm coming. Amen? Well, I'm telling you, it's happening. And God is giving us one more chance. He gave His children one more chance. I want for us to spend the bulk of our time here this morning looking at what it means to seek God. What does it mean, church, to seek God? Is it reading your Word? Is it praying? Is it evangelizing on the street? Is it devotional? What does it mean to seek God? Three things particularly that I want us to look at here this morning that we should do in seeking God. Number one, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Well, what does that even mean? Well, let me just tell you that it means to stop sinning and start doing what is right in all things. Did this die again? Still working? It's kind of a shock when that is the first. I mean, that's like the first barrel out, bullet out of the barrel. Sow to yourselves right. Stop sinning and start doing what is right in all things. On Friday night, and I know we don't talk a lot about what we do on Friday night, but Bob was spot on. We need to grow up, men. You sure this isn't dead? Well, let me ask this question. Are there any men in the house this morning? We need to grow up. We need to be... I knew this wasn't going to be one of them popular ones. But God never called me to be popular. He called me to preach. Stop sinning. Start doing what's right in all things. I was talking on Friday night to the men, and we're talking about things that trip us up and ways that we just take the chance over and over. We just take the chance and expect a different result from it. And the Lord, I believe it was the Lord, revealed to me. It showed me in my mind's eye just that quick that every time we just take that chance, it's like having a gun up to our head and pulling the trigger and hoping that by chance there's not a live round behind it. Like spiritual Russian roulette. And the Lord spoke that to me, and I shared it with the men, and I thought, man, that listen, if you had a gun, would you, and you knew there was one round in it, and it was a revolver, would anybody in their right mind be so, well, yes. You would have to be outside your mind. That's as nice as I can put it. To say, yeah, I think this is going to be all right. Put it up to your head and squeeze the trigger. What is this saying? This is saying stop sinning. That means quit taking the chance by pulling the trigger. Because one of these days, you're going to spin it, and you're going to stop it, and it's going to come up, and it's going to be alive, and you're going to be in real trouble. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I know of a young man right now that did the same thing, and he's still alive. He is boogered up. And he'll carry the effects of that the rest of his life. And God is like the children of Israel. God is giving us one more chance. Get it right, church. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Stop sinning and start doing what is right in all things to consecrate, to do what is good and what is right. Sowing and reaping always stand out against each other as labor and reward. Let me say that again. Sowing and reaping always stand out against each other as labor and reward. The reality is in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember I said the Old Testament is relevant for today? That's why I'm going to talk about what's happening in the Old Testament. I'm going to confirm it in the New Testament. I'm going to link the two books together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, this is what it says. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Listen, if you got a barn full of seed and you see bad times are coming, you've got a choice to make. Do I live off of the seed that I have in my barn right now, or do I take a chance? Do I take a step of faith? And in spite of what the circumstance might look like in my life, will I go to the barn, pull out some seed, and go and plant the seed in hopes of a crop? Because how many of you know one kernel of corn gets way more return than one kernel? You plant one kernel of corn, you could get 3, 4, 5 ears on one stalk, and there's, you know, however many little kernels of corn on every stalk. So are you willing to put that out there? Are you going to keep what you already have in hopes that it will last? Or will you take some of what you have and sow it to bring more? Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. How many of you know that the Bible cautions us over and over and over about being deceived? How many of you know that the Bible is filled with verses that talk to us and caution us about deception. Look at what it says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Listen, church, I'm just putting this out there. God, what it doesn't matter whether you're sowing corn or sowing sin. We've been privy to the old saying, sowing your wild oats. Go on out, young man, sow your wild oats. We go out and sow our old wild oats and then pray for crop failure. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Some of you are living the life that it produced because somebody sowed wild oats. Listen. It would certainly be a surprise if you planted corn and pumpkins came up. Would be a shock, wouldn't it? Anybody ever watch Secondhand Lions? They had corn, carrots, I mean pumpkins. They had every kind of seed that you can imagine. And they planted them all. And you know what came up? Corn. Nothing but corn. They were a little shocked. The package said one thing, but what came up was another. I'll just leave that there. Because how many times have we said we're doing one thing, but something else come up? Because, listen, another biblical principle that reveals itself in the natural is seeds produce after their kind. You plant corn, here's a news flash. You're going to get corn. You plant pumpkins, you're going to get pumpkin. It's just the way it is. It's a natural law. It's a natural law. It can be talked about in the spiritual realm, but it is a natural law to harvest what we plant. It's true in other areas as well. If you gossip about your friends, you will lose their friendship. Every action has results. Every action has results. If you plant to please your own desires, you will harvest a crop of sorrow and evil. Let me say that again. If you plant to please your own desires, chances are you're going to harvest a crop of sorrow and evil. If you plant to please God, you'll harvest joy and everlasting life. So while good works will never earn you salvation, Paul did encourage the believers to persist in doing what is good. Sometimes it might seem like a losing battle. We just keep doing what's right, we keep doing what's good, but we just don't seem to see the results of it. Well, hang in there. Sometimes it seems like a losing battle. But we are assured that we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Number one was, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Number two is this, reap in mercy. Reap in mercy. What does it mean? Well, it means to accept and appropriate the mercy of God extended to you and I. So if we do not accept mercy from God, it will not be ours, because both sowing in righteousness and reaping in mercy are our responsibility. Think about that for a moment. Well, I thought that was God's job. No, it's not. God put it out there. And God says for you and I to sow in righteousness and reap in mercy. Righteousness is here to do, and mercy is here to receive. But neither will be a man's experience until he does what is right and accepts the mercy provided. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. It's again in the New Testament. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. They are the Beatitudes. He says in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want mercy? Be merciful. Merciful people realize that. Because they receive mercy from God, they must extend mercy to others. Mercy implies several things. Number one, mercy implies generosity. It implies forgiveness. It implies compassion. It also implies the desire to remove the wrong as well as alleviate the suffering. Have you ever wanted to just barge into somebody's life and fix the wrong that was there and make everything right? Sometimes we can't do that. Parents, we're really guilty of it. I mean, how many times have we wanted to step into our child's life and just fix the problem for them? Let Dad handle that, honey. I got this one. Only to find out that God don't want you messing in His business. There are processes that we go through. How many of you know that? This promise does not guarantee mercy from people. Just because you are a merciful person does not mean you're going to receive mercy back from everybody. You might be rubbing somebody the wrong way by being merciful. The believer's comfort comes in the knowledge that no matter how the world treats us, God will show us mercy both now and when He returns. I want to look at one more passage on the subject, Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. This is what Mark says. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Listen, the church don't even like them verses anymore. Church don't like that. Are you even kidding me right now? I mean, I have to take responsibility. Yeah. Can I just tell you something? Forgiveness isn't necessarily about you. Forgiveness is a key that unlocks somebody else's life. When you forgive, when you give forgiveness to somebody, even somebody that has wronged you horribly, and you say to that person, hey, I forgive you, it releases them. It's like turns the key and the lock falls off and they're set free. But you hold the key. Forgiving others is tough work. Forgiving others is tough work, so much so that many people would rather do something totally distasteful than offer forgiveness to somebody that has wronged them. I remember talking to somebody one time about their need to forgive another person, and they said to me, I hope they burn in hell. I said, well, that's interesting. Because if they burn in hell, chances are you're going to be in the same pot right alongside of them. Because the Bible makes it very plain, we will be forgiven the way we forgive. That felt great, didn't it? Listen, for our churches to have prayer power, there must be harmony and forgiveness evidence in the body of believers, in our body. There must be forgiveness. Let go of hurts. Anybody ever been hurt? Anybody ever been hurt by the church? That ain't God's fault. And by staying out of church because you got hurt in church is doing a disservice to God and to the body. Can I just tell you something? Suck it up. Get over it. How about this? Go to that person and ask them for forgiveness. I ain't going to go ask them for forgiveness. It ain't my fault. Well, talk to Jesus about it. Because He said in the Word that if you have aught with your brother, you go to them. Ooh, this is good. Let go of hurts. Abandon grudges. And forgive others. Can I just tell you something? Hanging on to hurts and hanging on to your grudge, you're the only one affected by it, because 9 times out of 10, the other person's out there just running amok, doing whatever they want to do, living life. You're just sitting around, I'll tell you one thing, that person, I'll tell you what, they hurt me so bad, glory to God. And you just keep bringing that thing up and nurturing it and petting it and telling it how good, you're just a good little hurt. Get over it. Get over it. Let go of your hurts. Yeah, it's probably going to be painful. It very well could be painful. Abandon grudges. Grudges don't do nothing but make you mean and bitter. Be quick to forgive others. Let's look at the third one. Man, I am out of time. Woo. Break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. Now, when we went over east this past weekend, we went by a big ranch. Well, we went by a lot of big ranches, but one of them in particular, they had parked right out by the fence a subsoiler, and I wish we'd have stopped and took a picture of it. Had a subsoiler there, which is, it's got teeth that are like 4 feet long, and they come down, and they got a big curve to them like that. And they put them behind the biggest tractor that they've got on the place, and they bury that thing in the ground, and they just begin to rip up the subsoil, the soil that is underneath the topsoil. It's fallow ground. It's ground that has been crusted over. They haven't planted it. They probably plowed it, but they didn't plant it. And for some reason or another, it got neglected, and it crusted over, and it is overtaken by weeds. But the fallow ground gets broken up. And I'm telling you, this is also the work of man. Each must break up the fallow ground of his own heart. Of his own life. Fallow ground, again, is that which has been plowed but not sown. Ground not in use. Idle ground, crusted over and hardened until it needs to be broken up again to receive the seed. Your heart and mine and our wills must be broken and yielded to God. Without question. Must be broken and yielded to God. We must, listen, these really are not suggestions. These are more like directives. We must make ourselves willing to receive the Word of God and to obey it, or seeking Him will not avail us anything. James chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." A shining example of the good things God gives, the things which are whatever is good and perfect. It's spiritual birth. We are saved because God chose to make us His children. Do you realize the power in the phrase that He knew you before the foundations of the earth? He knows your beginning from your end. He knows that you're here today. He knows what you're going to do in an hour from now. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows when you're going to blow it this next week or the next 15 minutes. And He's already died and shed His blood to redeem us and forgive us for that. We're saved because God chose to make us His children. Listen, our spiritual birth is not by accident or because God had to. The new birth is a gift to all believers. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Woo! through the washing and of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The true word or words of righteousness here, it is the gospel. It's the good news of salvation. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You weren't sealed with the Holy Spirit until after you chose to believe and accept and receive eternal life and salvation. So that's exactly what happened to Bonhoeffer. He was a Christian. He was a pastor. He was doing all this stuff. And he was preaching nice little cute sermons, making friends of everybody. But when he walked into that black church, and the Holy Ghost was running buck wild in that place, and some of it got on him, and it changed his life. And when he walked out of that place, he knew that he had a decision to make. Do I go back to my church, to my homeland, where it is, it's in the middle of World War II, Germany is crumbling, things are going bad, it's a bad... Now, do I go back and befriend everybody, or do I go back and tell them about Jesus? Do I go back and tell them about a Savior? Regardless if they flatten the entire place, there's a place being prepared for us. And Bonhoeffer made the right decision. You and I this morning could sit on the back of our lap and watch everything crumble down around us. Or we can stand to our feet and begin to declare the mercies of God to a people that desperately need to hear us. We hear about the gifts of birth through the reading and the preaching of the gospel, and we respond to it. The Holy Spirit's God's guarantee that we belong to Him and that He will do what He has promised. The Holy Spirit is like a down payment. It's a deposit. It's a validating signature on a contract. But it's much more than a contract. It is a covenant that has been established through blood. Presence of the Holy Spirit in us demonstrates the genuineness of our faith, proves that we are God's children, and secures eternal life for us. Listen, I don't know about you, but I blow it every now and again. Amen. I'm just telling you, your pastor's not perfect. I blow it way more than I'd like. And the enemy, I promise you, the enemy's right there, and he's going to say, "Listen, you blew it. You have no, you are done." That's what he said. He said that to me multiple times. Who do you think you are to pray for anybody or to preach at all? And you begin to listen to those things, and you begin to the more he talks and the more he condemns you, the more power, the more authority you give over to the enemy. Until finally, you've heard enough. And that guarantee in you, the Holy Spirit, rises up inside of you. And you begin to put the devil in his place where he belongs. Devil, let me just break the news to you, pal. You ain't got no authority in my life. You are a defeated foe. You have no authority. Your lies are no good. They don't work with me. I'm a child of the Most High God. I've been bought with a price, the shed blood of Jesus. I'm redeemed and born again. My name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And devil, you get away from me right now. I'm telling you, sometimes, church, you got to stand up and you got to tell yourself who you are. And let me just throw this one on the men while I'm at it. We as men have failed miserably in that we have not blessed our families. We have not blessed our marriages and our children. We have not laid hands on our babies and said, "You will be thus and so. You are a child of God. You are this and that and whatever else." And it is our job, men, not mama. Some of you came here thinking you was going to get a cute little sermon this morning. Boy, are you mistaken. See, I'm going to have to stand before the Lord one of these days and give an account for what I've said across this sacred desk. And you ain't going to stand there and say, well, He didn't tell me. Because I'm telling you. Maybe your children are grown up and gone. My advice to you is gather them back up. It ain't never too late to do the right thing, Dad. How come all I heard was moms? The power of the Holy Spirit is in us to transform us. What we experience now is a taste of the total change we will experience in eternity. The last part of our original text in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "For it is time." Say, "It is time." Say it like you mean it. It is time. It is time to seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness on you. Let me close with seven ways to seek the Lord. I promise I'm really closing. John, you as well come. Keep me. Come on, John. Come on. I'll wait just a minute. Seven ways to seek the Lord. Number one. According to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, we need to seek Him with our whole heart. We need to seek Him with all of our heart. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him. If you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Number one, with all your heart. Number two, continually. Number two is continually. 1 Chronicles 16 and 11, it says this, "Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore." Evermore. Number three, by humbling self. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This verse of Scripture actually covers number four and number five, which is by prayer and by turning from sin. It says this, "If my people," those two letters, I and F, construct one of the largest words, church, that we know of today. If. That word "if" carries with it such a great deal of authority. It says this, there's condition. "If my people who are called by my name," that's us, "if we will humble ourselves," still talking about us, "if we will pray and seek His face," that's us seeking Him, "and turn from their wicked ways," that's us, "then I," who's I? It's God. "I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Church, we need to pray. We need to be humble. We need to turn from sin. And number six is by preparing the heart. 2 Chronicles 19 and 3 says, "Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." Number seven, diligently. Number seven is diligently. Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." When you diligently seek someone, when you're doing something with diligence, you're putting everything into it. You're putting forth some effort. It's costing you probably something. You've got to be diligent about seeking the Lord God. So it says, "Without faith, it's impossible." To come to God also has two presuppositions here. Number one, the person must believe that there even is a God. Listen, if you don't even believe there is a God, then forget the rest of it. You'll find out soon enough, I promise. To come to God has two presuppositions. The person must believe that there is a God. And number two, believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Believing God exists. Oh, you ain't even going to like this. Believing that God exists is only the beginning. Even the demons believe that God exists. God ain't going to settle for mere acknowledgement of His existence. I tell you, church, this morning, and I close with this. He wants a personal, dynamic relationship with you personally that will transform personally your life. Bow your heads with me. I'm done. Break it up. Break it up. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. Listen. Quit grabbing a pistol, spinning the cylinder, put it to your head, and pulling the trigger thinking that it's going to be all right. God loves me, and God is going to keep me from pulling the trigger on the wrong cylinder. Listen, God gave you a will. God gave you a free will. You can do whatever you want. God has two wills, a perfect will and a permissive will. He allows you to be stupid enough to put a gun to your head and pull the trigger and expect that it's not going to go off. His perfect will says, my perfect will is that they won't even take that chance. They won't even grab the gun. They won't even put that thing up to their head. They won't even have the thought about doing that because it might cost them their very life when I have established them and put them here for such a time as this to do the things that I've called them to do. And God is asking you and I, as His believers, as His followers, as His children, as His church, to be who God has called you to be. Quit giving place to the devil. Quit giving the devil power over your life. The only authority that the devil has in your life is the authority that you hand to him. He is a defeated foe, and he cannot reign your life if you don't give him power and authority. So quit doing that. Remind yourself every day, I'm a child of the Most High God. My Lord and my Savior died on a cross to redeem me. He shed His blood to wash me free, clean from all these sins. And I refuse to allow the enemy to muck me up again and muddle me up and make me dirty. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this word. As hard a word as this is for us sometimes to receive, God, if we will plant seeds of righteousness, Lord, we will reap a crop of mercy. And Lord, I thank You for it. And I pray right now that You'd fill our pockets, Lord, with seeds. God, that You'd give us the broken up ground, the tilled up ground, Lord, to begin to plant seeds in. Lord, I pray as we go from this place, Lord, that we would walk out of here looking for fertile ground to plant some seeds. Lord, and even if it doesn't look fertile, even as the parable in the New Testament says, that we should plant seeds, and some of it's going to fall by the wayside. Some of it's going to fall in rocky ground. Some of it the birds are going to come along and eat. Some of it, though, is going to fall in good ground and produce a crop. God, let that be our example today. God, I pray as heads are bowed and eyes are closed and folks are praying, I pray if anybody's here today and doesn't know You personally as Lord and Savior, I declare to you today that you can walk out of this place knowing that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can know, just like Bonhoeffer knew, you can know that you are a child of the Most High God. Your past can be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You no longer have to submit to the wiles of the enemy. If you'll just simply say, "Preacher, pray for me." If that's you today, I'm asking you to just raise your hand, whoever you are in this place. If that's you, the Lord wants you to get saved today. If that's you, put your hand up, because God wants to do a work in your life. Anybody at all, come on, be brave, be bold. Stick it in the face of the devil. If you raise your hand, He wants to save you and set you free. Amen? Maybe you're in this place today and you were saved at one time. You gave your life to the Lord at one time, but life happened. The enemy came in and you surrendered too much to him, and you felt like you couldn't give it back, and you just ended up walking away from the Lord. You're in a place of desolation. You're far away from the safety of the harbor, adrift at sea. And this morning, God, by His Spirit, is throwing you a rope. He's throwing you a lifeline. He's saying, if you'll just grab this rope, if you'll just grab this lifeline, if you'll repent, if you'll turn back to Me, it can be just like it was before. Redeemed, set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. If that's you today, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. Yes, sir. I see your hand. Somebody else, say, preacher, that's me. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. Listen, God, if everything I've said today was for one person, that's certainly worth it, every ounce of it. But man, I'll tell you, don't leave here today. We living in way too perilous of time to take a chance that God ain't talking to you. If you need to get born again, if you need to commit your life to the Lord, today's your day. If you raised your hand, I want you to come down here with me right now. I want to pray with you. Come on, get up out of your chair and come down here and see me right now. Come on, church. Can we just give them some encouragement? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hey, buddy. Bless you, man. Get right here in front of me. Nope, nope, no, no, don't kneel in front of me, buddy. I ain't the one. I am not the one. What's your name?
Adam Clayton.
Adam Clayton. I probably knew your dad and your mom. Listen, I know your father. And he's rejoicing today. Your father in heaven. I'm not talking about your dad. But your dad is too. But listen. Things happen in our life. The reason why things happen, I believe personally, is because you're a threat to the devil. You didn't come in here. I haven't seen you in here before, have I? Yeah, well, you ain't here today by accident. You're here today because God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And it starts right here. Yes, sir. Adam, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Let me hold your hands. I'm not being weird. I just want to touch your hands. There's something about touch. Amen. Father, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of every sin. I pray right now that You will wash me in Your blood. That You'll redeem me. That You'll cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I will serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, devil, I serve notice on you right now. Your ties, your authority over this life are broken right now by the power of the Most High God, by the shed blood of Jesus. He has been washed in the blood, bought with a price, redeemed. There is a mark on His head that says, paid in full. The Holy Spirit of God is in you right now. Listen, the things that you've done in your past that used to be a lot of fun, that you've enjoyed doing, you ain't going to have any fun with that anymore. You might still try and do it, but it's going to be miserable. It's going to be bad. And so I'm going to tell you right now, you need to draw close. You need to be Friday night at Bob's house. Because you need more than ever before, young man. You need men around you that will pray with you. Not even tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. Amen? Listen, I want you to know that there are men in this church that love you and will pray for you. Amen? You need to take a trip through that baptism tank right over there. Yeah. Follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. Don't have any saving power whatsoever, but it has everything to do with obedience. a line in the sand. Amen? I'm proud of you, young man. It takes a man to get up out of his chair and walk up here, and I'm proud of you. Amen? Give me a hug, buddy. Proud of you. Let these guys minister to you right here. Father, woo! We love you, Lord. We love you. We don't even mind going till 12:30 if somebody gets saved, Lord. Father, I just pray right now, God, that you would put angels around Adam right now. Lord, that you would cover him from top to bottom with your blood. Fill his mind with your thoughts. Fill his ears with your still small voice. Fill his mouth with your words. His heart with your love. Lord, out of his belly begin to flow rivers of living water. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over him right now. Father God, walk with us as we leave this place. Bring us back together on Wednesday, Lord God, to study and tear your word apart and see what it is saying to us. The ladies on Thursday, the men on Friday night. God, I pray, Lord, that we would just quit being Christians and become warriors in the army of God. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you and God go with you. Thanks for joining us.